Today I want us to spend some time with a passage of Scripture that is another one of those passages of Scripture that men tend to misunderstand. This particular Scripture, I wonder many times if they don't misunderstand it on purpose. What I mean by that is they choose to make it mean what they want it to mean without really stopping to think what it does mean. And all of you will have heard people use this passage of Scripture, perhaps even to you. Have you ever had someone that was behaving in a way that was unacceptable, and you tried to draw their attention to that by pointing out their error, by pointing out what they were doing that was in violation of God's word, and then the first thing that comes out of their mouth is, "Don't judge. Don't judge me. You don't have any right to judge what I say or what I do." And then what they do is they quote Jesus from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7. When they read there in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in the very first verse, Jesus says, "Do not judge." And then most of them will stop right there. A few of them will add the rest of the sentence, "so that you will not be judged." Well, there's a complete misunderstanding, and their application is completely in error when they try to justify themselves in that way. It shows a lack of understanding of Scripture, and probably, as I mentioned, they're doing it intentionally, because what they really mean is, "Don't tell me I'm wrong." That's what they really mean when they say, "Don't judge me." They don't understand what judge means, number one, and they certainly don't understand what Jesus is speaking of. So this morning, let's just examine that. Let's find out exactly what judge means. What does judge mean, or the longer form of it, judgment? When we judge, can be used as a noun or a verb. And actually, it can have, in our English language even, it can have lots of different connotations. There can be lots of different meanings. As I said, it can be a noun, like we can say a judge. That's the one who wears all the long, dark robes and has the wooden hammer, you know, the wooden hammer in the sand, the gavel. You know, that's a noun, but then it can be used as a verb as well. And what we're thinking of this morning is more in line with the idea of the verb. The verb judge, according to the New Oxford American Dictionary, means to form an opinion. So to judge someone or something is to form an opinion about it. But then it can also have a little bit further meaning, to form a conclusion about. Not only can I have an opinion about it, then I can draw a conclusion, I can form a conclusion that's called my judgment about that particular matter. But then it can also be used more formalistically to mean to decide in court. Something can be decided in a court of law, sometimes with a jury of your peers or whatever the case may be. And then it might be used to mean simply to give a verdict. A judge might request a verdict of that jury of peers. "How do you find?" And then they will proclaim a judgment or a verdict. But then also, judge can mean to declare the consequences or the results of what that verdict is. And as a matter of fact, if you look at this, at all these various definitions that came out of the dictionary for judge, you see how they really go hand in hand with one another. To judge is to form an opinion, right? I form an opinion based upon the evidence that I see. And then I'm able, based on that evidence that I see, to form a conclusion about something. And then I can decide, based on the evidence that is seen, whether it's right or wrong. And I can express a verdict about whether it's right or wrong based on the evidence that I can see. And then I might be able to declare the consequences of that judgment, of that verdict, of that opinion that I have formed based on the evidence. And so that's the generic, that's the general idea of what judge means. As I said, judgment is a very much related word. That also means to come to a conclusion, to reach a verdict. Judgment sometimes has a more specific meaning of a pronouncement of condemnation or vindication, depending on whether you're guilty or you're not guilty. And so the reason that I'm wanting us to understand all the different colors, if you will, of this word is because what we've got to do is we've got to look at the entire context of how the word judge is used to be able to determine what the most sensible meaning is, what the most sensible use is. For instance, we wouldn't say that somebody wearing the dark robes and with the wooden hammer in their hand is the declaration of the consequences. Because, see, that's a verb, that's not a noun, that's a verb. And, you know, we need to understand what we're talking about when we say it. So what we need to think about then specifically is how then do we see this idea of judge used in Scripture in various places? I want to think specifically, first of all, about under the Old Covenant. That is the law that God gave the Israelites through Moses. And what we understand that under this Old Covenant, this covenant arose with Israel because of promises that God had made long before with a fellow by the name of Abram. And you guys all remember him. And you remember he made a promise to Abram there in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 15, verse 14. He made a promise about a nation, but he said, I will judge the nation whom they will serve. God made this nation, Israel, to arise that he's going to form this covenant with, but he tells Abraham beforehand, they're going to be in bondage. They're going to be serving someone else, and then they're going to come out with many possessions. But you notice this is the first time that we have this particular word used. He says, I will judge that nation, Abraham, whom they will serve. So it hasn't happened yet. But God, we know, is talking of Egypt, and we know how that the Egyptians are going to have the descendants of Jacob, Israel, in bondage, who obviously are descendants of Abraham as well. And God says, I will judge that nation. Well, used in that way, the meaning is, I am going to enact punishments against that nation. But you know what? Those punishments weren't just punishments. They were also lessons being taught. They were teaching a lesson to the Egyptians, certainly, but even to the Israelites as well. What he says in Exodus 12:12 is, I will go through the land of Egypt on that night. This is talking about the last judgment, the last, what we call plague, the death of the firstborn. And he says, I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. God goes on to explain that what he's doing this for is for a lesson for the Egyptians, for them to know that he is God. But it's also a lesson for the Israelites, for them to remember he is God. And so the judgments are used in that way. But then as we look on in the book of Exodus, we understand that the word is used in a little bit different way, as God then has established that covenant, given the law through Moses. And he tells Moses that Moses is to be a judge of the people. Well, does he mean Moses is supposed to go around sending plagues out on the folks like we just read about that God did for the Egyptians? No. It means, Moses, you need to be able to explain the law, to look at the evidence that's before you in regard to the people of the nation, and come to a sensible conclusion. Exodus chapter 18, verse 6. When they have a dispute, it comes to me. This is Moses speaking. And I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and his laws. So here's the word judge used in a slightly, with a different, slightly different coloration to it. Yes, it has to do this time with Moses being able to draw a conclusion, to come to a conclusion based on the evidence that the man and his neighbor would present before him. But you notice also that Moses says, I will make known to them the statutes of God and his laws. So yes, Moses has to form an opinion. He has to form a conclusion based on the evidence. But what is the standard? The standard is God's law. That's the standard. In fact, God expected that under this covenant. God expected that of all of his people, for them to be able to look and to come to conclusions based on evidence. Over in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15, you shall do no injustice in judgment. Does God say, now don't you be judging? No, he says, don't do injustice in judgment. He doesn't tell them, don't use judgment. Don't come to sensible conclusions. That's not what he says. He says, don't do injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. You are to judge. You're to come to sensible conclusions based on the evidence that you see. But it better be fair. It better be just judgment. Well, that's just a smidgen. That's just a glimpse of the way that the word is used, the colorations, the meanings of the word that we see used under that old covenant. But you notice there was something else pretty important there. God says, judge your neighbor. Well, then how does that reconcile with what Jesus is telling the people there in Matthew chapter 7 that we read when he says, do not judge? Well, then we've got to do what we suggested earlier. We've got to look at the whole context. And we've got to see the background of what Jesus is talking about. What does Jesus mean when he says judge? Well, I want us to understand a couple of things. One, that Jesus is using what we would call today an idiom. That means it's a particular way, a particular style of saying something. We use idiomatic expressions all the time in our everyday conversation. Like when we would say something like, well, that young boy is too big for his britches. You know, well, that's an idiomatic expression. That's our particular style or way of saying he's thinking a little bit too much of himself. You know, this particular construction that Jesus uses when he says, do not judge so that you will not be judged is by the first century an extremely common idiomatic construction among the Jewish people and other cultures, by the way, also of that day. Remember Jesus' complete sentence, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For the way in which you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Again, he's being very, very specific. He uses this style of statement several times in the Gospels we find it. One is in Mark chapter 4, verse 24. It's exactly the same construction. Take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. Or again, in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. He's using comparison and contrast within that type of construction to explain what he means. In one particular time, it's about listening. One particular time, it's about giving. In this particular time under our consideration, it's about judging. But did you notice in each one of those constructions, there is that standard still at the root of it all, right? And so Jesus is not giving some kind of blanket statement here to overlook things that are wrong. He's not saying, I don't want you guys to call ever any attention to stuff that's wrong. Don't do that. No. What he's commanding is the type of judging that disciples of his are to engage in. It can't be a judgment. It can't be a judging that's hypocritical. It can't be a judging that's divisive. And so he paints this really absurd picture for us then in Matthew. And you guys know that absurd picture he paints for us. He says, how is it that you're trying to remove a little piece of sawdust out of your brother's eye and you got a whole big log sticking in yours? Now see, that's an absurd picture, right? We know that if we got a big old log stuck in our eye, we're not going to be able to see to take out a little piece of sawdust that's blown into the eye of our brother. See, people that want to misunderstand this passage, they don't read the rest of that. They don't look at Jesus' picture, do they? He says, first what you've got to do, you've got to understand you've got a big log in your eye. You've got a beam in your eye. You got to get rid of that so that you can even see to help your brother who might have a piece of sawdust in his eye, a speck, a mote. He says, you've got to understand what's going on. You can't be divisive. You can't be hypocritical. You've got a log. That's a whole lot bigger than a piece of sawdust. You need to deal with your log. Deal with your log. So he's not making a blanket commandment and saying, don't condemn wrongdoing. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, first, take the log out of your own eye. In other words, you better be judging yourself too. Isn't that what he's saying? Judge yourself too. Take that log out of your own eye. You don't go tearing your brother down because you've got a log in your eye. In fact, what we can go on and read then, after he paints that really absurd picture, just in case anybody still has drawn an improper conclusion to think that he means don't condemn wrongdoing, just so that people don't take that absurd picture and say, oh, well, I'll never be able to judge anybody then because I'll always have mistakes in my life. That's not what he means either. He expects us to judge. Because look at the rest of what he says in Matthew 7. Matthew 7, if you go on down to verses 15 and 16, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. What's that saying? You better be able to come to a sensible conclusion. You better be able to come to a judgment on what they're saying. You will know them. That's what he's saying is you better be judging. You better be drawing the right conclusion. He expects us to judge wrongdoing. He expects us to have an opinion about wrongdoing. But once again, you see, it's not based on our own opinions. Not based on our own opinions. It's based on God's standard of righteousness. That's the basis. God's standard of righteousness. To help us understand kind of what Jesus means, we can look at another place where he talks to the Jews of his day in regard to their misapplication of God's law. There were Jews of Jesus' day who were misapplying God's law and passing judgment on people because they were misapplying God's standard. Over in John chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus tells them, Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Does Jesus here mean, well, don't look at the evidence? No, that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying what you're doing is looking at it from the standpoint of what you want it to look like. He said, but instead of that, you've got to be judging. He doesn't say, don't judge. He tells you how to judge. Judge with righteous judgment. Not according to how you want it to look. Judge with righteous judgments. Remember, we talked about that standard. God's standard of what is righteous. God's standard of right. That's the standard. That's the only standard. And that's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 7. He says, I want you to be able to distinguish what's wrong. I want you to be able to know false teachers. I want you to be able to judge that. But what I don't want you doing is judging a hypocritical, divisive, unrighteous judgment. I want you to understand who you are so that you can help someone else to see the wrongdoing. The lesson is really very, very simple this morning. We could have gone a bunch of different directions with this lesson. But it's so easy to understand the right way. And yet people want to make their life be based upon, especially it seems in our current culture, there's this idea of, you can't tell me that I'm wrong. You can't tell me that I'm wrong. If I want to live a kind of life as a drunk, you can't tell me that that's wrong. You don't have any business telling me that's wrong. If I want to live a life engaged in homosexual activity, you can't tell me I'm wrong. If I want to live a life that is filled with lies and deceit, you can't tell me I'm wrong. If I want to live a life committing adultery multitudes of times and having multitudes of spouses, you can't tell me that I'm wrong. That's not what Jesus says. That's not what he says at all. He says, don't be hypocritical in your judgment. But you use the standard of God's word to find what the correct teaching is, to find what the correct action is. You use righteous judgment. You stick to that standard. The righteousness of God. Some things might not always seem like, well, that's not fair. That's not right to us. But do you remember what the passage that was on the screen earlier from when we were thinking about the blood that was shed, the sacrifice that was made? And we had a passage from Peter there. And Peter was describing Jesus. And do you remember what it said about him? That he continued to entrust himself to the one who judges righteously. Does it seem fair to us that someone else would have to bear the penalty for someone else? Well, that doesn't sound fair to us. Did God have to provide this plan for us? No. Did the Lord have to give himself willingly for us? No. But he kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. He knew what was right, and he knew the judgment we deserved. But he loved us so much that he did that for us. He did that for us. And then you remember what Peter said after that? That he did this for you. He died for you so that you might live to righteousness, so that you can understand, so that you can do the right thing, so that you can follow the right standard. So we are to judge, but it's based on God's standard. And one of the things we learn from that is that there is one standard for all, and that's God's standard, and that is it. We don't get to set the standard. We don't get to make it up. When we think about being judged by God, think about this. If we are guilty of that hypocritical, divisive judgment that Jesus is talking about, if we're guilty of that, remember what he says. If you judge in that way, by that same standard, you will be judged. So if we judge someone in a very harsh manner, do you think that when it comes to the righteous judgment of God, that God's righteous judgment will look favorably on those who are hypocrites and divisive and don't use his standard for judgment? He's not going to look very favorable on that. The Apostle Paul sums up our lesson for today in the book of Romans as he's writing to the Christians in Rome. You remember he introduces the gospel and he explains the gospel. And he explains how the gospel is for everyone, whether they're a Jew, whether they're a Gentile. And in the first couple of chapters, he talks about how the Gentiles are guilty of things and they need God. He talks about how the Jews are guilty of things and they need God. In the second chapter, in the first 11 verses, I want to just, it's a longer reading than we normally might have, but I'm going to read this and I want you to see what Paul is saying here about judgment, about judging righteously, and about the standard of judgment. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. See, there's that hypocritical judgment that Jesus was talking about. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. He's saying, okay, we've got enough sense to know that God is going to judge righteously. And if you're practicing the things that are being condemned, you're going to be condemned too. But do you suppose this, oh man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same things yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. You see, there's our standard. He says, you don't have an excuse. You don't have an excuse to pass judgment on someone else when you're doing the exact same thing yourself. He says, you can't do that because you're condemning yourself because it's God's standard that you go by. He says, what you're doing is you're storing up wrath for yourself in that day of wrath and revelation of what? The righteous judgment of God. The standard that's for everybody because he's going to render to everybody according to their deeds. Everybody is going to be judged by that standard. Why should you try using some other standard that you have established yourself when you yourself are guilty? There is one standard, the righteous judgment of God. And then after explaining it again about the tribulation and distress that comes to the ones who do evil and the glory and the peace that comes to those who does good, then he concludes with that very, very weighty statement. For there is no partiality with God. There is no partiality with God. When people tell you, don't judge me, Don't listen to them. Listen to the Lord. God is not telling you to overlook wrongdoing. Listen to what the Lord says. Examine yourself. Make sure you're following the standard. Make sure your judgment is based on God's standard. And then point out wrongdoing. Point out wrongdoing. If someone's teaching false doctrine, point it out. If they're living in an immoral way, point it out. And tell them it's not my judgment. This is God's righteous judgment. And God tells me to judge with righteous judgment. God tells me to judge fairly and justly and honorably. Not based on our own standard, but based upon His. Because it's by His standard that we will be judged. This lesson this morning has been very simple, but I think extremely necessary, because more and more and more and more in our culture we are presented with this attitude of don't tell me I'm wrong. God expects us not to take a backseat to wrongdoing, but to explain to people who He is, that sacrifice that was made, and the right that He has to set the standard. And if they're not following that standard, it's wrong. But it needs to be based on God's standard. We'll all be judged according to what we've done. There may be those here today who need to make sure that their life is right with God by becoming His child. By following His standard, the only standard there is for obtaining salvation. He's given the standard. Hear His word. Repent of the things that you've done that are contrary to His word. Confess His name before men. Have your sins washed away by the blood of the Lord in the waters of baptism as your conscience answers God. That's what God says to do. Then you obtain that salvation. Then you live faithfully to Him, living for righteousness, as we already noted, as Peter said this morning. There may be those here that have done that, but have not been living righteousness, have done things that have separated you from God. You can make those things right. We know that He is just and faithful to forgive us of our sins as we confess those things and ask His forgiveness. Or perhaps you're here this morning needing prayers of strength and encouragement so that you can be found faithful in that day of the righteous judgment of God, that final judgment, that final pronouncement of either vindication or condemnation. And if you're here this morning, we'd be glad to help you however we can. If you would just let us know by coming to the front while we stand and sing.